Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in Acts chapter 23. You might recall that Paul has made it to Jerusalem and he was being questioned in Jerusalem and under Roman rule, and he was being heavily persecuted and even dragged away to prison. But then Paul let the Roman centurion know that he was a Roman citizen, and therefore they let him go. And since it was, well, they stopped what they were doing to him at that moment, and they said, well, since this is really about Judaism and your law, we're going to have you the next day stand before the Sanhedrin and talk to them. But he wasn't going to be mistreated by the Roman centurions because of his citizenship. So he kind of just keeps going from one council to another here, and now Paul is before the Sanhedrin, and which is a Jewish leadership of the temple and Judaism. It was mixed with Pharisees and Sadducees, and let's have it. Here we go. Now Paul, looking intently at the Sanhedrin, said, "Brothers, I have lived my life in all good conscience before God up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him on the mouth." Wow, what a beginning to this. You know, Ananias immediately has Paul get struck in the mouth. And I just, it's really kind of a shocking opening to him standing before them that Ananias would do that. And Paul said to him, Paul responded abruptly, obviously, to getting hit in the mouth, and he said, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you sit to try me according to the law, and in violation of the law, order me to be struck?" So Paul doesn't know who he's talking to. He doesn't know it's the high priest. We'll find that out in a second. But in the book of Leviticus, it says that you shouldn't unjustly put people on trial or unjustly treat people. And obviously, before this Sanhedrin even has a chance to hear what Paul has to say, he's getting struck. He's getting treated unjustly. So Paul is referring back to that and saying, "Hey, what are you doing?" And whitewashed wall, that's like either a whitewashed tomb. Jesus used that expression as well, but something that appears really clean on the outside. Imagine this Sanhedrin all dressed in their, you know, royal garbs, so to speak, but yet acting completely wickedly and unjustly. So he's saying, you know, you try to look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're hypocritical. So that's what he's saying. But those standing nearby said, "Do you revile the high priest of God?" And Paul said, "I was not aware, brothers, that he was high priest, for it is written, 'You shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'" And Paul, again, is quoting Old Testament there, that we're, you know, that's an Old Testament law. You should not speak evil of your people. It's interesting how the word of God just comes out of Paul. I mean, when he gets slapped or hit, he refers to scripture that they're being unjust. When they hold him accountable that he was speaking inappropriately to the high priest, he also affirms what they're saying by the use of scripture. So Paul knew the Old Testament well. We should know the word of God well. And like the Apostle Paul, we should try to adhere to what God has told us. I think it's something that just is interesting to me as I, you know, saw this little thing here, this striking of Paul and then Paul lashing out. And then, you know, what the high priest did was wrong. I mean, there's no reason to have Paul hit immediately. Like, that's just wrong. It's interesting, though, how when you hold someone accountable to what's wrong, what do they do usually? They point to something you did wrong. So instead of saying, "You know what? You're right. We shouldn't have hit you. I'm sorry." They said, "Well, you're the one who's wrong because you're speaking to the high priest in an ill-mannered way." And it's not that they're not right, but of course, you know, they don't acknowledge what they did wrong. But what does Paul do? As the man of God, he says, "All right, you're right. I shouldn't speak ill of the high priest, but I didn't know you were a high priest." But he actually at least acknowledges what he did. They acknowledge nothing. And that's a lot of times what happens when people do something that's wrong. They just try to turn it and flip it and basically say, well, you did something wrong, instead of acknowledging what they did wrong themselves. But knowing that one group were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the Sanhedrin, brothers. Now, Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. So it's interesting. Paul is, sometimes when you have a common enemy, then others become your friend. And Paul's basically going to, because he was a Pharisee, he's basically going to identify with the Pharisees and basically say, Sadducees, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. And now it's through Jesus. Well, they don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And it's going to actually make the two parties on the Sanhedrin fight against each other. So it's pretty clever what Paul does here. He says, brothers, I am a Pharisee, a son of Pharisees. I am on trial for the hope and resurrection of the dead. As he said this, there was dissension between the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And there occurred a great outcry, and some of the scribes of the Pharisaic party stood up and began to argue heatedly, saying, we find nothing wrong with this man. So they can identify with him because they agree on some points. Suppose a spirit or an angel has spoken to him. So listen to that. Some are even saying maybe he did hear from God in some fashion. Now Paul says, I heard from Jesus in his testimony about, when he was on the road to Damascus. So they're not fully acknowledging all that, but they're saying maybe God did speak to him in some way. And as a great dissension was developing because the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them, he ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and to bring him into the barracks. So it appears to me that the Romans were, although allowing the Pharisees to have a hearing, it seems like they were there to provide some order. And I don't hear this for sure on who this is, but it appears to me that's what's happening. But on that very night, the Lord stood at his side and said, take courage, for as you have solemnly borne witness to my cause at Jerusalem, so you must bear witness at Rome also. So God is really trying to get the Apostle Paul to Rome, and Paul knows that his destination is going to be Rome. And all this is happening, but yet God is author of it all, and he's going to end up getting Paul arrested and sent to Rome. And, one of the things that happens on Paul's, voyage ultimately, and then getting to Rome, is he ends up being in prison, but he has permission to operate and do ministry in Rome. And he ends up writing a lot of the letters of the New Testament. So it's almost as though the imprisonment, if you think about it, Paul could have been valuable in the mission field, but because instead he was in prison, he wrote. And as a result of writing, now we have so much of what Paul taught and of the gospel and of these letters, these epistles, and think of how valuable they've been now for centuries in the written word of God. So, you know what? It was actually great that Paul was in prison so that he could write. So now when it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 who formed this scheme. They came to the chief priests and the elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a curse to taste nothing until we have killed Paul. So now you, along with the Sanhedrin, notify the commander to bring him down to you, as though you were going to determine his case more carefully, and we, for our part, are ready to slay him before he comes near. So there's this conspiracy to kill him, and God's not going to allow that either. And listen to this, but when the sun of Paul's sister heard of the ambush. So isn't that something? This is the first I remember hearing, in the scriptures of Paul having a sister, and Paul's sister had a son, and he was in Jerusalem, and He came and entered the barracks and reported it to Paul what he heard. And Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Lead this young man to the commander, for he has something to report to him." So he took him and led him to the commander and said, "Paul the prisoner called me to him and asked me to lead this young man to you, since he has something to tell you." And the commander took him by the hand and, stepping aside, began to inquire of him, the young man, privately, "What is it that you have to report to me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down tomorrow to the Sanhedrin, as though they were going to inquire somewhat more carefully about him. So do not be persuaded by them, for more than 40 of them who have bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they slay him are lying in wait for him, and now they are ready and waiting for the promise from you." So the commander let the young man go, instructing him, "Tell no one that you have notified me of these things." That's really, I think, quite interesting. You know, I'm on the eve of Mother's Day, and I'm going to preach more of a Mother's Day family message tomorrow at church. And I just think of what the blessing is of family, hey? And here Paul's, you know, extended family is risking their life and doing whatever they can to help Paul, and God is behind it all. And what a blessing the love of family is. And I really like what this commander did. He said, "Tell no one that you have notified me." And I mean, probably the commander had a couple of reasons at least for that. One, he wanted to be able to do what he was going to do without the Jews knowing, but also he didn't want this young man to have his life be risked either. So he wanted it confidential that he was the one reporting this. I just thought that was wise. So when he called to him two of the centurions, he asked, "Make ready 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen." Wow, I mean, this guy is taking this seriously. "To proceed to Caesarea by the third hour of the night." He's going to take him in the cover of night and provide mounts to Paul to put Paul on and bring him safely to Felix, the governor. And he wrote a letter having this form: "Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings." And now he wrote a letter, and here's what it is: "When this man was arrested by the Jews and was about to be slain by them, I came up to them with the troops and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman, and wanting to ascertain the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their Sanhedrin, and I found him to be accused over questions about their law, but under no accusation deserving death or imprisonment. And when I was informed that there would be a plot against this man, I sent him to you at once, also instructing his accusers to speak against him before you." Isn't it interesting that we have, I mean, this is all like real. We have a letter of this happening, and it's just pretty cool. So the soldiers, according to their orders, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. But the next day, leaving the horsemen to go on with him, they returned to the barracks. And when they had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him, and when he had read it, he asked from what province he, Paul, was from. And when he learned that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will give you a hearing after your accusers arrive also," giving orders for him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. That's interesting. He's going to be kept in the governor's official residence. And you know, we keep getting left with these cliffhangers. I love how these chapters end. You know, so now we're waiting for some of the Sanhedrin to come to Caesarea, and now there's going to be another hearing before Felix, and it'll be an interesting case to see what is all said. And but God keeps protecting Paul's life and keeps ushering him before the leadership that he needs to be ushered for to ultimately be sent to Rome. And that's where we're going to be headed but quite the trial. He just keeps going before one and the next. But God is the author of it all. So God has a plan for the Apostle Paul, and he has a plan for you and I too. And praise God for his plan and his protection and his guidance. And thank God for the word of God. What a word we have before us. Let's revisit again in chapter 24. God bless you all.